Well, we'll continue our worship this morning by opening up to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12, and we'll continue just as we do by God's grace each Sunday, just preaching through books, completely committed to the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture, believing that the Bibles that we have are not just the words of men, but the Word of God, the living Word of God. And when we're blessed to have a missionary update, as we were today, and I'm grateful for that, I'm thankful for that, then what I need to do is I need to be a little more careful, so we'll try to be more cautious with the message. I was working on a four-point message for today, and I told Dale, I said, I think I could do it, and then I think God convicted me, and I texted him, I said, can't do it, and then we're going to do 1 point of a four-part message. But it grows, okay? And If you don't do public speaking, if you don't do what I do, I hear people say, you know, Greg, it's hard for me to speak a long time. You know, I find the opposite. And I don't understand it exactly. But it's, you know, so I'm trusting that God will use His Word. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to talk this morning about one word. It's the word humility. When you hear the word humility, what comes to mind? I looked it up. You could see what the dictionary says. Humility is, according to one definition, freedom from pride or arrogance. And I want to make the point that out of all people in the world, Christians ought to be the most humble. And out of all Christians, it should be Christian leaders, elders, deacons, Bible study teachers, Sunday school teachers, and those of us that have been saved a long time, we ought to be the most humble. Is that true? Is it generally accepted? Well, if you meet somebody who's really humble, no doubt he's a Christian. And if you meet someone who's a follower of Christ, I mean, just you don't even have to think, they're humble. If we really understood Christianity, the gospel, well, I'm convinced this would be more of a reality. But I think for many of us, we realize often it's not a reality. And that's not new. It wasn't a reality necessarily in the time of the Apostle Paul. We're studying 2 Corinthians. And Paul is having to defend his ministry against false teachers. And he doesn't want to. He considers it foolish to have to defend his ministry, but he does it anyway. Not because of his own personal pride, but because of the good of the gospel. So Paul writes, and I'll read now, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find it inside the bulletin on your lower left-hand corner. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 through 12. I'll read from the NIV. I'll be preaching out of an NASB. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 11, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. We had a message last week on verse 12 that had to do with the marks of a true apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. We defined the difference between being a continuationist and someone who's a cessationist. Those are the terms that are typically used. And I made the point the best I could that we do not have apostles today, and thus we shouldn't expect to see these apostolic signs today, because the foundation of the church has been laid by the apostles, Christ being the cornerstone. That's online if that's interesting to you. You're certainly welcome to look at that. Now I want to get more into the context of this passage. What Paul is dealing with is a group of false teachers. And notice what he says in verse 11. I have become foolish, you yourselves, keyword, compelled me. The word compelled, it means to be pressured or forced. The idea is doing something you don't really want to do. Paul, in fact, says, you compelled me to have to defend myself, when in reality, second part of verse 11, actually, I should have been commended by you. You all should have been commending me for my ministry, because Paul is the guy who shares the gospel in Corinth. people come to know Jesus as their Savior, and God uses him as an apostle. And yet they're attacking Paul, and they're putting down his ministry. And Paul is saying, okay, I guess then I'll have to defend my ministry for the good of the gospel. But even in his defense, we are going to continue to see the Christian virtue of humility. And because it's Paul here, I just called the title of the message this morning, Apostolic Humility. And I want to point out three things in verses 11 and 12 that if you're not reading carefully, you might miss. But we're going to see that Paul, even as he's defending his ministry, shows us an example of humility. You say, Greg, what do you see? First of all, we're going to see in Paul's teaching here a refusal to exalt himself. Notice again, please, verse 11. I've become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. This is what we're going to call classic understatement. The false apostles are frauds. The false apostles are teaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different Holy Spirit. These guys are liars. Paul is heads and shoulders above them. But he won't say that. Did you catch his wording there in verse 11? In no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, I think if we were writing this, we would have said, they're frauds, I'm way above them. He won't say that. In no respect was I inferior. Do you get what Paul is saying here? That, let's pretend Babe Ruth was alive, right? Maybe, I'm not a super big baseball fan, but at least some people might say Babe Ruth is the greatest baseball player ever. What if you, and I've played a little bit of baseball, okay? Back in grade school, I played baseball. So what if you interviewed Babe Ruth and said, you know, Mr. Ruth, what kind of ball player are you? And he would say, well, I have to say, I am in no respect inferior to Greg Mazak. That would be incredible understatement. I mean, obviously, I can't hold a candle to him in baseball. These false apostles can't hold a candle to Paul. But he's so careful in his wording that even as he defends his ministry, he says it this way, in no respect was I inferior to the most, now the New American Standard has, to the most eminent apostles. BESV, other translations, the so-called super apostles. The rock star apostles. The guys who made a big deal of who they were, right? All of the limelight was on them. They're Christian leaders and they're stars in their little worlds. Those were the false teachers, and Paul is making it clear, I'm not like that, and real Christian leaders are not like that. Because Paul understood the danger of exalting ourselves in our ministries, and he wouldn't do that. When I think of this topic, I often in my mind go to Proverbs 26. And I'll have it on the screen, and either way, you're welcome to turn there or just watch. I have often been captivated by Proverbs 26 and what it has to say with the person who's a fool. Let me remind you, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1, it says, like snow in harvest and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Wow, it must be bad to be a fool. Verse 3 of Proverbs 26. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Wow, it must be really bad to be a fool. Verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. You don't want to be like him. He's a fool. And then there's the next verse. Remember, it's complimentary, not contradictory. Verse 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he might not be wise in his own eyes. You don't want to be a fool. Verse 6. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. You don't want to trust a fool. And then verse 7. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. What good is a proverb for a fool? He's not wise enough to know how to use it. And then verse 8. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. And then verse 9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool, or who hires those who pass by. Verse 11. Like a dog that returns to its vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. You might be saying, Greg, you're preaching on humility versus pride, and now you've just gone through like almost a dozen verses that have to do with being a fool. So how did you even tie these together? The Bible ties them together. Let's go one more verse. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This verse just rocks my mind. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Say it over and over and over again. Hey, are you wise in your own eyes? More hope for a fool than for you. What a convicting verse. When I think about how many times I have been wise in my own eyes, and I thought I knew better than someone else, and I put someone else down, I'm criticizing people in ways that Christ wouldn't do. And you know, people sometimes who are Christians, they do this. And they look around at other people, and they're quick to put them down. And those of us who are teaching Bible study classes and deacons and elders and serving the Lord in different ways, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of boasting in ourselves, being wise in our own eyes. Paul wouldn't do it. Paul says, you know what, I'm going to say it this way. In no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. The guy is being so incredibly cautious. Now, you might think, you know, Greg, being wise in your own eyes, but the fact is I think about some of the things I do, and I know there's certain things I do, and I do it better than other people. I mean, it's just a reality. What do you think about that? Well, I want you to be cautious. Let me read Romans 12:3. Paul said, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment. We know what sobriety is, right? People sometimes under the influence of alcohol, what? They're way too quick to talk. Paul says we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. We need to be really slow to be thinking that we're better at things than other people. And you might say, okay, so this is a warning not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why doesn't Paul warn us not to think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to think? And you only address things that are issues. Guys, no one does that. You say, I tend to think too lowly of myself. I'll just be frank, I don't believe you. Now, a lot of people say, I feel really sad that I don't do certain things well, and I understand that. Because when you think highly of yourself, it bothers you that you don't do things well. But Christian humility is having a sober judgment according to the measure of faith. Now, in context, God gives us different measures of faith, and we're not all the same. But you know, guys, anything that I can do, that hopefully I can do something that would be done well or done right, it would only be to the glory of God. It would be nothing that I should ever boast in. And if somebody is going to say something positive about what you do, it certainly should never be you. Because the scripture teaches what in Proverbs 27:2? Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This verse has convicted me many times. If someone's going to talk about how good you are at something, let it be someone else. You say, but they're not talking about it. Well, you don't need to prime the pump. Okay? But we have to fight that, guys. That's in me. That's, I believe, in all people. It's called our flesh. And we have to pray that God would help us to follow this example of Paul and to refuse to exalt ourselves. That's the first point we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. A refusal to exalt self. And then something else that comes at the end of verse 11. I'll read the whole verse. I've become foolish, you yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Again, understatement. Last phrase of verse 11. Even though he was an apostle, even though he could do signs and wonders and miracles, and when Paul says, I am a nobody, he had an accurate view of himself. He believed it. Do you remember what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have verse 5 and 6 up? There was a big fight going on in Corinth about who's your favorite leader. And Paul writes, what then is Apollos? What is Paul, speaking of himself? Servants. Just a servant through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So who is it that causes people to put faith in Christ and then grow in their knowledge of Christ? It's God. And God uses servants. He uses people like Paul. He uses people like Apollos. He uses people like you. But it's God who's doing this. God is the one who actively works and changes lives. Verse 7 continues, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. I think that's just another way of saying, I am a nobody. I'm a nobody. I am nothing. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read it verse 9. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So anything he did, he says it's by God's grace. And his grace towards me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I. But the grace of God with me. And here is Paul making it very clear. Any ministry that he's been successful at, it's all God's grace. And you're putting me down as an apostle. Don't even consider me like the others, the 12. I'm the guy who actually was persecuting believers, but God has been gracious. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. And that's what I would suggest is a real portrayal of Christian humility. The ability to say what? That I'm nothing. You say, give me that in different words. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. It's on just in your mind. You say, Greg, we have the treasure of the gospel. That's true. But what are we? Well, we have the treasure. No, the gospel is the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. Paul said, remember the clay pot thing? We did this. We broke a pot once, right? Anyway, if you were here, you might remember. We have the treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Don't think of your beautiful, like, ceramic, nicely painted vase with beautiful flowers, you know, on your dining room table. Think of a basic clay pot. A clay pot is useful, that's true. But a clay pot is expendable, it's easily broken, and it's easily replaced. And just to make the point, months ago, whenever we were in 2 Corinthians 4, I brought a nice plant, and it was in a clay pot. And if you remember, those of you that maybe were here, and I walked over here, and I talked about it, and then I said, the flowers, they're beautiful. We'll let that represent the gospel. And then I had the clay pot in my hand, and purposely, I dropped it. And I dropped it right on the wood here on the platform, and it shattered. And, you know, as you would expect, it was like, And then I just went back and I said, got a new one. Ta-da! And I put the plant in the new one. You say, so what's the picture? That picture is me. I'm a clay pot. Useful. God will use me. God will use you. How important am I? I'm not. How replaceable am I? Very. And yes, God uses means. But that doesn't mean we're special. God is special. The gospel is special. Paul says, I am a nobody. This is a biblical view of ourselves. God will use us. Clay pots are very useful. But God doesn't need us. And when we crack, however that would look, God's fine. And His work still goes forward. I mean, when you come to a verse like this, the end of verse 11, even though I am a nobody, and I'm not going to do this, it could even be silly or whatever, and I certainly don't want to do that, but would you be comfortable, don't do this, would you be comfortable standing up and saying out loud, if I were leading you in this, I am, you would go, I am, and I would say, a nobody. I find that people who come to Christ recently struggle with that. And I find that those who begin to understand grace and the gospel don't struggle with it anymore. And when I talk about things like this from Paul and people push back, I want to be very careful. We're patient. And I just think, okay, it took me a while for me to understand grace a little bit better and to push out, at least to a degree, which it's a work in progress, my psychological thinking that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Christ died for me, I must be special. To actually realizing that is not the teaching of Scriptures. That Christ is everything. The gospel is special. And Paul gives us a great example. Even though I am a nobody. You say, how do you illustrate something like that? You know, we did the clay pot thing before, and I don't want to do the same thing. Maybe just a simple illustration. When you guys came in, now some of you won't remember this. We all notice different things. Some of us enjoy working. I enjoy with our hands in the yard. I enjoy trees, plants, things like that. I know some of you do as well. When you're coming in the main entrance of Trinity, as you start getting close to the main doors, you will see two Japanese maple trees. And on your right, it's called the Bloodgood. It's actually one of the most sturdy, resilient Japanese maples. They're very common. They're beautiful. They'll tolerate full sun. And as you're walking in, it'll be on your right-hand side. On your left-hand side is more of a mounding, lower-growing. It's called the lace leaf. There's many different kinds. That is actually far more valuable, but they're both beautiful trees. If you were walking up the driveway, and you the walkway, and you said, hey, Greg, those are like awesome red maple trees. And I say, well, yeah, they are beautiful. And you said, what shovel were they planted with? And I would go, what? And you would say, yeah, what shovel were they planted with? Was it like a spade? One bought at Home Depot or Lowe's? Wood handle or plastic? And I would think, this is a very odd conversation. You guys, you can plant a beautiful Japanese maple tree with any tool you want. And God can bring a person to Christ by sharing the gospel with any tool that He wants. We need to have the heart of Paul. Not that God won't use me. That's not the point. God used Paul in an incredible way. And yet, here is still Paul at the end of verse 11 saying, even though I am a nobody. We saw, number one, a refusal to exalt himself. Paul would not do it. Number two, we see an accurate view of self. He says, I am a nobody. And I'll just be honest with you. My guess is some listening are choking on that. And you say, Greg, I'm still not sure I buy into that. Just meditate on this text. And if you ever wanted to talk more, I'd be glad to chat with you. Third thing I want to point out, our third and final point this morning, is I see here a commitment to glorifying God. Why does it matter that you shouldn't exalt yourself? Why does it matter that you need to have an accurate view of yourself? Well, it's very simple. Because for everything that is done, someone gets the credit. For everything that's done, someone gets the credit. So if I exalt myself and I have an unbiblical view of myself, then it's very easy for me to give credit to myself for anything good that happens through me. But if I refuse to exalt myself and have an accurate view of self that says I'm a nobody, then all of the glory, hopefully, goes to Christ. Notice verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Now again, that was last week's sermon. The signs of a true apostle, three different words to describe one thing, sign, wonder, miracle, all referring to the miraculous works that Paul, Peter, and others could do. They were laying the foundation of the church. It was authenticating their apostolic message. We now have the foundation of the church. The foundation's been laid for 2,000 years. After you're living in a place for 2,000 years, you don't go back and pour a new foundation. You build on... Okay, that was last week's sermon. But let me point out one thing here. Notice that Paul says in verse 12, the signs of a true apostle, passive verb, were performed among you. I think for many of us today, we would say, let me tell you about the signs and the wonders and the miracles that I did. Paul won't do it. Paul says, these miraculous things that caused people great awe, wonder, and pointed to the fact that I'm a true apostle sign, they were done. Passive verb. Paul doesn't want to take credit for the work that God does through him. It reminds me of Romans 15, verses 18 through 19. We've been in Romans recently. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed and the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about us as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You know, back in Corinth, it wasn't this way. In our world today, guys, come on, it's not this way. You know, what would happen? You know, we're a modest-sized church. What would happen if Trinity became really, really big? Well, you would do what all of the big churches do. You would franchise it. And I'm not good enough to do this, but if I were really good, then what? We would start our own series of booklets so other people can do what we do, and we would be like the new McDonald's of Christianity. And we would be rock star Christians because we know how to do it. So come to my seminars and I'll teach you how to do it. That's the business world. That's not true Christianity. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. As the book title says, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Like a beautiful tree that's planted, even if it prospers and grows, it's not to the credit of the shovel. Jesus, as we remember in John 15, said this. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Anything good you have ever done for Christ was done by Christ. And ultimately wasn't something you did. Any more than a shovel plants a tree. You say, are you saying, Greg, I'm not useful? Clay pots are very useful. And God will use you. And God wants to use you. But we're easily cracked, not that expensive, and quickly replaceable. Does God need you? Of course He doesn't need you. But what a joy that God is willing to use you. And then as you see God use you, perhaps in your Bible study class, you see boys and girls come to know Jesus or come to know Him better. In your Sunday morning Bible class, you're watching young people and adults of all ages growing to know the gospel better. And as you're reaching out, maybe on your street, at home, in your community, wherever, and here and there you're seeing people encouraged spiritually, coming to know Christ. Praise God that this beautiful gospel could be placed in a basic pot of clay like me or you. And all the credit goes to God. That should be clear in Christian ministry. It wasn't with the super apostles. And I regret that it's not frequently true today either. But it's at the heart of Christianity. Guys, not only should we not be proud of anything God uses us to do, this should be simple. Because it's not only true of Christian ministry, it's true of our salvation, right? Can I remind us about the gift of salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one may boast. Right? And you've heard all these illustrations on trust. It's like Christmas Day, and your mom and dad have a gift, and it's beautifully wrapped, and they say, honey, here. They give you that gift. That's salvation. Salvation is a gift. And it's not the idea of, I worked very hard. That's why I'm a Christian. See, I'm better than the guy who maybe spent last night outdoors on the side of the road because of all of the ungodly things he did last night. I would never be like that. And that's contrary to the teaching of scriptures. That's taking credit for your salvation. The Bible says salvation is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Someone gets credit for your salvation. And I know sometimes Christians will speak as if, I am so glad that I was smart enough to believe the gospel. I was so glad that I... Okay. All I'm saying is God gets no credit for that. But according to this verse, salvation is truly a gift from God. He should get all the credit. And if it's true of our salvation, then obviously it should be true of our Christian ministry as well. That's a quick glimpse at apostolic humility. Paul showing us a refusal to exalt self, an accurate view of self, I'm nothing, and a commitment to glorifying God. Let's put it all together. Here's our conclusion this morning. Number one, take no credit for your salvation. Take no credit. You know, I'm starting from what we ended with. Take no credit for your salvation. The fact that you are a believer is not to your credit. And you can work through that theologically. Wherever you end up, you must end up here. Take no credit for your salvation. You are not a Christian because you were one of the good people, because somehow you figured it out. Take no credit for your salvation. I had a mom and dad that they were just big time generous at Christmas time. At Christmas, I would be handed more than a few gifts, or maybe not handed, we died for them under the tree. And then you rip the paper off. You say, Greg, there's kids all around the world who don't have Christmas gifts. I understand that. Did I get gifts because I was better? No. I don't understand how life works out. I just know I am so grateful that I had a mom and dad that gave me lots of gifts as a kid. And I am so thankful that I am now a believer of Jesus Christ and I take no credit for my salvation. That's where we begin. And then number two, take no credit for your ministry. If God has used you, you're maybe an especially useful clay pot, and you have been very useful to the Lord, and He has helped many people through you. I would say that's awesome. And I rejoice that God uses you, and I rejoice that God continues to use you. But that's not because you're an awesome clay pot. There's no such thing as an awesome clay pot. It's a clay pot. The great Apostle Paul said, but I'm a nobody. And if Paul's a nobody, obviously I'm a nobody. And I'd like to think you would join in saying the same. Take no credit for your ministry. And finally, why? Give all the credit for anything good in your life to Christ. I believe that's the heart of Paul when he writes this divinely inspired defense of his ministry. All the credit goes to Christ. Are you a believer in Jesus? Praise God. And I rejoice that God saved you. That's awesome. Are you involved in any kind of ministry? Well, you know, not saying I've done a lot, but God has used me to maybe do this and that. And praise God. It's awesome. Isn't God good that He would not only save you, but that He would use you to bless other people, to encourage believers, to share the gospel with unbelievers so they would become believers? What a joy that God would be willing to use you. That's Christian humility. So I go back to how I began. Is it true that Christians are the most humble people in the world? If it's not, we have a lot to work on. Because at the very heart of our Christianity is humility. And that's true not only in salvation, that's true in our service. And then getting more narrow, for those of us who are elders, deacons, for those that are in leadership positions, especially for those of us, I've been a Christian now for 40 years. If you're anywhere in that ballpark, would it be true that you wouldn't, that I wouldn't have to tell anyone I've been a Christian for 40 years? It would just be like, well, obviously, how else could he be so humble? That's Christian humility. Notice I changed the conclusion from apostolic humility to Christian humility. If you are walking closely with Christ and growing in grace, you are increasing in humility. And to the degree that that's not the case in my life, in our lives, may God forgive us and may He help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us a letter Paul wrote many years ago to the church at Corinth. And in some ways, just a historical document, but we slow down and look at it closely and we see it speaks to us today. Lord, we pray that first, if there's anyone listening who has never understood what it means to be forgiven of sin, they've never come to know what that great verse is talking about. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. That even today, Lord, they would humbly confess their sin and call out to Jesus and believe that His death on the cross and His resurrection from the tomb was for them, that they would repent of sin and put faith in Jesus. We pray, Lord, if there's any listening in that category, we pray that even today You would draw them to Yourself and they would come to know Christ. Father, we pray for those who are followers of Christ. For some more recent, for some of us who are older, it's been a while. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand what true Christianity is, and that we would so rejoice in this gift of salvation that we would give You all the glory. That we would so rejoice in being clay pots that You're willing to use, that we would give You all the glory. And that Your blessed Holy Spirit, who's within every one of Your children, would convict us, encourage us, and help us, so that whenever You use us to do anything of any spiritual good, that You would be the one who receives all of the glory. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.